If you will, to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. You know, Jesus, during the days of his ministry upon this earth, obviously dealt with many of the same things that we deal with. And many of them at times obviously felt that they were in a real crisis, like many of us feel that we are in today. And when we talk about a crisis, when we think about the fact that people are losing their jobs, as we mentioned this morning, and perhaps homes are being foreclosed, and you see your bank account probably dwindling, and a lot of things that were going on during the day of Jesus. And in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord addressed some of those same problems. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And wherefore, if God can clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it may be cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Do you know that generally the topic of conversation that almost comes up invariably every day, now I'm not saying you do this with everybody, but invariably the topic of discussion that comes up in our perhaps deliberations with one another or dialogue is generally maybe based upon a question like this: what do you think's really going to happen in our world? Or what do you think about the stimulus bill? Do you really think it's going to work? Or where do you think America is really heading? Well, I would tell you tonight that a lot of people think we are heading down the tubes. You know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, or FDR, back during the days of the Depression, and they were pulling out of it, made this statement in one of those fireside chats, and maybe many of you are very familiar with this statement. He says, "Americans," he says, "the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." Now, I was listening to a politician the other night, and one of the commentators, and they made this statement that the only thing that we can really hold on today to is fear itself. Well, you know what? I don't believe that God wants us to be a people that move by fear. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul would write these words to encourage the early church. And if you were to go back to the days of the early church and the annals of history, you would find that the church then was undergoing much greater trials than we're undergoing today. They were facing famine. They were facing political corruption. They were facing all kinds of problems. And in the midst of all those problems, Paul the Apostle would write these words, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but rather he has given us the spirit of love and of a sound mind. I think what Paul was saying is that if we think soundly, then we're not going to be controlled or moved by fear. Psychologists tell us that there are basically four different kinds of fear that haunt us every day. They do. And I want to share these with you tonight because I think it really is important that we understand that there is a right kind of fear, but there is the wrong kind of fear as well. The Bible, Solomon said that we are to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But the word fear there, and by the way, that occurs in the Hebrew language, it is a Hebrew word that actually means to hold in awe. That is, you hold in honor. You fear God, you respect God, you reverence God, and he is to be reverend, for the Bible says, holy and reverend is thy name. But there is an unhealthy fear, and there is a fear that is closely associated with the word terror. Many of us get up in the morning and we are terrorized by perhaps the morning news, or if you watch the evening news at night, then you begin to think that perhaps maybe we're on the verge of a worldwide international depression, the big D that they're finally talking about even now on most networks. Well, again, the Bible says that true love casteth out all fear, 1 John 4 and verse 18. But how do you overcome these fears? We want to talk about them briefly tonight, these four fears, and then we're going to tell you how I really believe that you overcome them. You know, one of the big major steps, I think, to overcoming any fear or any crises in our life is to remain positive. And David, I appreciate your prayer tonight. I honestly do. And we are sometimes a people that are prone to negativism. We are a people that are prone sometimes to thinking very pessimistically about life. And the news media knows that. You know, they build their monuments upon bad news, not good news. And it is the bad news that we generally focus in on so much. And I really think that's why Christ came into the world, to offer what we call the gospel. And by the way, the word gospel just really translates good news. Good news. And we need good news tonight. We really do. We need to realize that there is hope. Well, let me share with you what I really believe and what psychologists say are the four basic fears of all mankind. I will tell you, first of all, that there is the fear of want. Now, I guess in my lifetime there was a time when I was fearful of where's the next meal coming from? When we were growing up as children, we were very poor people. And there was that fear. But you know what? God continues to bless and has blessed this nation, and I really believe that he will continue to bless this nation as long as we bless and honor him. But sometimes people are so moved by this one thought. You know, what if I get sick? What if I can't earn a living? What if I can't provide for my family? What if my bills outstrip my income? Let me ask you a question tonight. Are these legitimate fears? Well, sure, they're legitimate concerns. They should not translate into a fear that overpowers our good judgment. But I believe that there are certainly fears that or apprehensions that are common to most people. But I imagine that we are often jostled by them occasionally. We are. And the only antidote to such fear is a strong belief in the promises of God. Now, I quoted a scripture this morning, and I want to quote it again tonight. David said, I have been young, I have been old. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God isn't going to forsake his people. And you can rest assured, and I believe it with all my heart, because I have seen it, and I know it, and I can tell you it is true. That when we trust in God, and when we obey him, God is going to provide for you. God is going to take care of your needs. If that isn't what Christ is saying here in Matthew chapter 6, then folks, I don't believe any of the Bible. I believe what Christ said, and I know that those of us tonight who are moving by fear ought to turn back to the promises of God when Jesus said that I will provide and I will meet your needs. Now, I'm not preaching some kind of health and wealth gospel here tonight. I'm not talking about God is going to make you rich or God is going to take care of all your physical maladies. I ran into someone yesterday, a teacher who used to live here in Palestine. And she'd been watching our little commentaries in the morning on NBC 56 and on Dish Network every day, entitled Something to Think About. And she said, I really appreciate your being positive in your approach to life. She said, there's so much bad news on television. And she said, I like to think that God is still in control. I like to think that God is up there and he is watching after us, and we don't have to move by fear, nor do we. Did you know, according to a particular research and calculations by a group of statisticians, did you know that the average American 100 years ago had 72 wants? Now, could you imagine? Isn't that amazing? Back in 1909, the average American only had 72 wants. I mean, you know, you ask a kid, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And he goes through the whole repertoire here, and after he gets down to 72, he can't think of anything else he wants. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you know how many wants the average American has today? Anybody want to venture? It's okay. Anybody have any idea how many wants? One man told me his wife had 1,000. Well, you know, that's it's not quite that many. But anybody have any idea how many wants that the average American has today? Well, if you don't know, I will tell you. It is 484 wants. The average American. Think about it. Think about yourself. Think about your life. And, you know, we just want all kinds of things. And only 94 of those 484 things are considered to be real essentials to life and daily living. You know what you really used to consider perhaps a luxury today has become a necessity, hasn't it? Years ago, not everybody had a car. But today, in order to get around and perhaps fulfill obligations at a job or employment, you have to have an automobile. Well, there are a lot of things you have to have in life. I understand that. But we are a nation that is consumed by want. And if our wants are not fulfilled, well, a lot of people have no inclination at all, no problem with going out and taking the life of someone else to get it. People steal and they rob. They are moved sometimes by fear instead of by the great promises of God. And only a strong faith in God can conquer that fear of want. You listen to people talk. And I'm honest in telling you this, folks. If you just listen to them talk, what people really are afraid of today is not being able to continue to live the same kind of lifestyle that they have lived over the last several years. That's the problem. That's what people are concerned about. But not only is there the fear of want, there is the fear of suffering. You know, just the thought of suffering is frightening, isn't it? I've had people tell me before, they say, well, you know what, I'm not really afraid of dying. I'm not really afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of suffering and having to go through all that pain and anguish before I die. There were three guys one time who were out talking, and they were debating about how they wanted to die. And this one man said, well, he says, you know what? He said, I'm so fearful of suffering. He said, I'd like to just die with a heart attack and let her rip and be out of here and be gone. And another fellow said, well, not me. He says, you know what? He said, I would like to live, you know, for a long time and get sick and then maybe have a terminal illness and then, you know, where all my family could come in and they could tell me bye and all that, and then I just kind of slip away. And the other fellow said, well, you know what? He said, what I'd like to do is, he said, I'd like to get sick for just a short period of time and all my family come in like they would want to do and tell me goodbye and all those kind of things and apologize for all the bad things that they have done to me all my life. And I'd like to kind of be sick for a while, and then I would kind of like to just gradually get better. Well, you know, there are a lot of people like that in life. They are. We don't like to suffer. We don't. We want to avoid sickness and sorrow and loneliness and grief or any other point of suffering in life. God did not say that He would deliver us from all the sufferings of life. It isn't going to happen, because suffering is going to come. Someone said, if we really learn to live in the world in which we are or are living tonight and do it successfully, we need to learn that there are three schools that we must enroll in, and that is the school of work. Do you know there are a lot of people tonight that believe that the world owes them a living when they are unwilling to work and contribute to the society in which we live? Did you know the Bible says if a man will not work, neither should he eat? And yet on one occasion, Paul would write to the early church and say that we are to labor with our hands that we may provide for those that cannot provide for themselves and take care of our families. And if a man does not provide for his own family, he is worse than an infidel, Paul says, and has denied the faith. But we got a lot of people tonight that believe that, you know, God ought to take care of all of their needs when they make no initiative at all to help themselves. And so a lot of people don't want to suffer in that way. They don't want to work at all to help themselves. And so a lot of people don't want to suffer in that way. They don't want to work. They're not interested in work. You know, there are a lot of jobs out there, folks. And listen, there is a difference between a job and a position. You got a lot of folks seeking positions, but very few people who are really seeking jobs. It's true. God will limit our suffering, however, to what we are able to bear. And that's a great promise of God. So you see, we don't have to fear suffering. We don't. God says, I will not allow you to be tried above measure. And he says also, now listen to this, this is a real kicker. This is really important. He says, because with that trial, if you're reading King James language, it says temptation. Other translations use the word trial. He says, but with that trial, he said, I will make a way of escape for you that you will not have to bear it. You know, suffering may provide an opportunity for us to experience the power of Christ in a way which otherwise we would never, ever know. It was true with Paul. You know, Paul went through all kinds of suffering. And I don't think there was ever an individual that lived probably outside our Savior himself that encountered as much suffering for God as did this man. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. I mean, he had been isolated from others. He had been in prison for the gospel's sake. 3 times Paul referred to the thorn in the flesh. And he said, I besought the Lord that he take away this thorn of the flesh, whatever it was. And he said, I asked him to do it 3 times. But every time God, instead of saying, okay, Paul, I'm going to take it away from you, he would look at me and he would say, Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Paul, I'm not going to take away the suffering. But I'm going to give you a strong constitution and a courage and a commitment and a strong back that you may be able to bear it. Because listen to what God says. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Paul then could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God doesn't always take away our suffering, but we don't have to fear it because I know that God's not going to put any more on me than I can bear. Sometimes, you know, you feel like you've stretched and you've gone the gamut and you've had all you can have. I've seen people suffer a lot. And you looked at them and you thought, I don't know how they do it. And you can't do it without the help of God. He is my strength. He is my shield and my defender, David said. Listen to what David also said about his own life in Psalms 119 and verse 71. He said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Do you know there are some things that you will learn in suffering that you will never learn elsewhere? It won't happen. And I'm going to tell you something. You learn more in those times when you suffer than any other time in your life. You know what I think may be happening tonight? I'll just give you my exegesis here of what I think is going on in America. You know what I think may be happening tonight? I'll just give you my exegesis here of what I think is going on in America. I kind of think that it may be God bringing us to our knees, folks. what you see going on in America today may very well be, and possibly, in my mind, probably, is the hand of God working on this nation. But then there's the fear of failure. It is rare for anyone to never fail. We all do. We're human. But we are afraid of failure. You ask two young people who go to school, what are you afraid of in school? Failing. What are you afraid of at the job? Not measuring up. Failing. What are you afraid of? People say sometimes, I'm afraid of people. Why? You know why they're afraid of people? They're afraid of social contact because they might say the wrong thing, they might do the wrong thing, or act in a certain way that other people will not like them. And so we're afraid of the fear of failure. We are. And it's really a problem. But when people rely on self and not on God, we get swallowed up by the standard of the world with regard to success. Let me ask you a question tonight. You talk about failure and success. How many of you think you're successful tonight? How many of you know successful people? A lot of them. You know how we gauge success in this life? Let me ask you, would you say that a man who is poor monetarily but has a relationship with God is a failure? I wouldn't say that. I'd say he's very successful. But you know what? You listen to the world talk tonight. You know who the world's talking about when they talk about the disenfranchised? They're talking about the people that are lazy sometimes and indolent and won't work. Our fear of failure sometimes translates into the fact that we keep gauging ourselves by the standards of the world. Success is not another dollar, folks. It's not. It's not another thing to hold on to. A man can be a successful, rich, filthy, rich fool. I guess that's why Jesus dealt so much with a man and his money in the book of Luke 12 and Luke chapter 16. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, he said, let me remind you, Jesus said this, that a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. You know what's wrong with us today in many cases is the fact that the things that we possess in reality possess us. We are controlled. We are. We are controlled, and we want to keep up with the Joneses. We want to keep up with everybody else. We want to make sure, not up with them, we want to get a little bit above them. Because we think therein lies success. God measures success by faithfulness, our obedience, and our character. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, there is a long list of faithful heroes of the Bible. And you know what? Nothing is mentioned in the book of Hebrews 12 about their wealth, about their portfolio, about how much they have. Nothing. But you know what it does mention? Mentions their faith. Talks about Moses, about his faith. Abraham and his faith, Enoch and his faith. You could go on and on and on. Their faith. They weren't all winners by the standards of the world, but they were all winners in terms of God. You see, their business was not another dollar, but their business was to do God's will. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If pleasing God is your primary goal in life and your aim, you will succeed. And one of the great beauties of Christianity is that we can all be winners. But then last of all, there's that fear of death. The fear of failure, the fear of want, the fear of suffering, but then ultimately the fear of death. It is the ultimate fear. We see death as our greatest enemy, and we know what it is to perhaps come to grips with that moment, because we've seen it in our families. Many of you have lost your mother and your father. Many of you have lost children. Many of you have lost your mate, your husband, your wife, your grandparents, close friends. Death has invaded the homes of all of us, and we see it as an enemy. As a matter of fact, Paul says that it is the last enemy that is to be destroyed. But you know why I don't fear death? And I mean it sincerely tonight, folks. Paul says, now listen to this, Jesus came and conquered death. You see, God has the final say. He does. The good news of the gospel is not the birth of Jesus, but his death. That's why we're told in the Bible to remember the death of Jesus, not his birth, but his death. And we have victory, as we often sing, in Jesus. Listen to what Christ said in the book of John, the 14th chapter, verse 19. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Remember when Jesus went to Bethany and Lazarus had died and the sisters were real troubled about the Lord delaying his coming? Jesus did it purposely that he might get there and raise Lazarus from the dead. But he gets there and they're all upset about it, and they say, "Our brother's died." And Jesus said, he sleeps, and he says, "Well, I know it, but Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And you know what? In actuality, as a Christian, now we say it all the time. We do. We all say it. So-and-so died. Mr. Smith died. Miss Brown died. But did you know, the Christian never really dies. That's why Jesus said, "He that believeth in me shall never die." Now, why he said that is because the real you lives on long after they take your body out to the cemetery. You still live. You do. I had an opportunity this afternoon to explain what I really believe the Bible teaches about life and death to a man who had come to visit today. And we went to great lengths to share with him what life is all about, what death is about, and the resurrection and the hope that God's children have. Death holds no fear, not to the Christian. I think probably the reason that many of us become fearful of death is because maybe we know that our life is not right with God, and should death occur, that would cause us great apprehension. This man made the statement today. He says, I guess one of my greatest fears is that maybe I'm not ready for it to happen. And if the truth were known, then maybe that's why we are so fearful. But the way to conquer the fear is to get right with God. And when you're right with God, you don't have to fear death. And even though it is referred to as the last enemy, do you know what? If we didn't die, we wouldn't go to heaven. Flesh and blood can't inherit. We can't get there the way we are, folks. And sometimes we make great lament over people who do pass from the scenes of this life. instead of looking at it as a victory for someone who has labored all their life to serve God, and then to go and be in the presence of God. Fear. Instead of looking at it as a victory for someone who has labored all their life to serve God, and then to go and be in the presence of God. Fear. It can immobilize you. It can sap your spiritual vitality. But you don't have to live that way. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't live that way. I live on a higher plane. I don't say that boastfully. I'm not here trying to brag about it. But I'm just telling you that I don't get up every day and take the temperature of the world to find out whether or not I'm going to be happy. I don't have to listen to CNN or Fox News or any other network to determine whether or not I'm going to shape my day. I'm not saying I don't listen to the news. I do. I think it's good for people to be aware of what's going on. But it doesn't control my mind. We have to be a people that live by faith, not by fear. And I hope that's where all of us will endeavor to live. Don't let fear guide you. Listen, you'll make the wrong decision in life. You will. If you are governed by fear, you'll make the wrong decision. And I think that happens sometimes with our national leaders when we start hearing words like catastrophe and crises. And it amazed me that all of our congressmen and senators in Washington, none of them, without exception, read anything at all about that stimulus bill. None. That amaze you? Does me. I like to know what I believe. And I do know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And when you read this book and you know it, and I mean really know it, you start living by faith and not by fear. Maybe tonight that you're not a Christian. I don't know how you could live in anything but fear if you're not a child of God. That would be horrible terror to be outside the body of Jesus and not be a Christian, not be a child of God. Oh, I would be fearing all kinds of things. I would. Because the promise of God to meet our needs is to the faithful, to those who serve Him. The promise to keep us from suffering beyond measure is for the Christian. The promise to conquer death is for the child of God. He says we don't have to want if we trust Him and we do His will. But those promises are made, friend, to those who are in Christ. And it's a promise that you can lay hold on tonight by accepting Him. And if you're not a Christian, by being baptized tonight into Christ and allowing the blood of Jesus to cleanse your heart, stepping out by faith, not by fear. Never tried to scare anybody.